Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we look at this slightly strange passage, it might seem to us, a list of greetings, and we wonder what it could teach us. Well, we know it is all your word and it's all inspired by your spirit. So, Lord, we pray our hearts and minds would be open and we might learn something about fellowship and how fellowship is to be conducted and understood in your church. Amen. It seemed to me that my holiday fell in an interesting place. We get to the last chapter of Paul's letter, and the first part is very different from the rest of the book. The book of Romans, the letter, has its own nature, very much an exposition and explaining the gospel, and then some personal stuff about how you can apply it. How to understand all this stuff he's been teaching. What's that about? How do you understand it? And then we get on to these personal matters. And we thought, well, that's kind of interesting, but, you know, just a bunch of people Paul knew. We don't. What's it doing here? What's it doing here? You know, does Paul just feel he needs to put, a personal touch as he's finished most of his teaching? Is this just a list of people he knew or had sort of bumped into at various times around Rome and his various travels? You know, what's the deal here? Some of these people have a few sentences about them. Some of the people are just sort of mentioned in passing. What are we to learn from it? When I was growing up at school, I found I had a knack when it came to football for being the goalkeeper. Now, the goalkeeper's an interesting position because you really don't do anything big, do you? You don't score any goals, you don't have any of the glory. In fact, you're more likely to be remembered for anything you do wrong rather than what you do right. But you're a member of a team. And as I sort of grew into the role of goalkeeping, I realised that there was quite a lot I could do other than just save the ball. With quick thinking, I could boot the ball up field fairly accurately so that someone could run onto it. I could spot someone who was in a good position and start a move quite quickly. And every so often, just to save, getting up quickly off my feet, a quick throw out would put the team on the attack. I had a part to play. And it was a necessary part. It wasn't a glorious part, but it's a part that mattered. And one of the things that struck me this morning, after, you know, one of those trips home, we didn't have a great trip out. Well, we had an even worse one coming back because we were sort of watching the flight get later and later. And it was kind of, well, are we going to get home? Is it a case of sort of getting through the door, having a quick shave and coming straight out? Well, we did get a bit of sleep, not much. But even, you know, with 2 hours and a half sleep, I was excited about coming here this morning and preaching this because fellowship and the church, even if it's small, excites me. And it should excite all of us because Paul speaks with such warmth and such a knowledge of these people. And I'd like to say a necessity to these people. They matter. They all matter. Even if they're just passing, they matter. Because each one has a part to play. So 3 points. They'll start the same way. Some gospel work. First one, some gospel work is more prominent. We start with Paul's commending this lady Phoebe. I commend to you, verse 1, our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Croatia. She's someone who's obviously known to them or semi-known. And it seems very likely, because she's given this first role, that she was important in the church she came from. But she's probably the person delivering the letter, which, when you think of it, it's pretty important, isn't it? This very important letter, going through the doctrine, what the gospel is, what it all means. She has the role of delivering it. She is the messenger, it was. And that's a great task, isn't it? Listen how Paul describes how they are to receive her. Verse 2, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. What her role is exactly, we don't know. Some people say that she could have been the equivalent of a deaconess or something, and she had a role in the church. But she certainly seems to have done a lot. It's not listed here in detail. But she's been someone who clearly has supported the work. Rather interestingly, the name Phoebe is of a pagan goddess. So it's quite likely she's a first generation Christian. She's been converted. And she's now got this prominent role in the church. And a servant, as I said there, or deaconess, means that she would have probably been involved in visiting the sick, the poor, and instructing the younger women in the church. And as I said, she may have supported Paul financially. But I think the same thing is this. She's someone who just lives and breathes the gospel. She doesn't have to think about what she does. She does it. And that's a rare thing. Someone said of my mother, now gone to glory, that she really would just, there was never a question of whether she'd do something. It was a question of whether, as a Christian, it was required. She didn't have to think about it. She just did. I think she came from the mould of Phoebe. And certainly we knew that she had done a lot over the years from what people had told us, not what she told us. But after her death, the stories that came out of the immense way in which she'd got alongside younger women, one particular one who'd come as literally barely out of her teens to take up a job in the library there, didn't know anyone in the church, and Mum just took her under her wing as a big sister and sort of took, you know, made sure she came round and did that. The vicar's wife who came, who was daunted because she was very young and they'd come from a very small church to a big church, and Mum just went round there and helped her clean and helped her with the children. Made no big thing about it. And every time he used to see Richard, he used to say that Benita was just such a help to Liz. This is someone like that. I don't think she was looking to be commended, but Paul commends her. Well, other people get sort of special notice. Well, three. Priscilla and Aquila. We know quite a lot about them because we met them before. In various places. We know they've been with Paul at various times. We know that they had been expelled from Rome. That would have been under the Emperor Claudius. He'd expelled all the Christians at one point. And they seem to have supported or worked with Paul, and sometimes in very practical ways. They were a couple who were involved in tent making, as indeed was Paul. Sometimes, I think, just to support. Sometimes just to do. That was going on. And so they were with Paul in that way there. And as I said, they were there, you know, you can look it up if you want to when you get home, Acts 18, 1-3. They're there working with Paul, as tent making as it was then. And it notes in verse 4, every Sabbath he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So there's a kind of, you know, something going on, a support network there going on behind the scenes. They're fellow workers, that's quite clear. We notice in verse 18, chapter 18, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. You know, it's quite interesting there. They seem to be working alongside him in some capacity, doesn't go into what. But then we get this rather notable little insight into their ministry. And that's just a few verses on into chapter 18 of Acts and verse 24 to 26. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great favour. And he taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. There they are, just in that little sort of bit there. Apollos, a very gifted young man, very eloquent, very learned, got all the sort of information he needs to take on the Jews at their own game, at their own scriptures. But he hasn't quite got the full picture. He just needs some instruction. And we notice that this couple just take him aside, invite him to their home, kind of get the feeling it may have been over a meal or something like that, very much Eastern hospitality. And they just explain in a gentle way, this is the essence of the gospel. Listen, and it seems Apollos is a humble young man and very, very keen. And it's interesting, isn't it? Where does that lead to? Well, we just read on. Verse 27. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Just been sharpened a bit by that couple who were older in the faith and humble enough to pass it on. They weren't front line in some ways, although they seem to have been quite prominent. But here's the thing. They were enablers. They enabled people. That's not to be underestimated. We're not all called to preach. But I'll tell you something, from my experience, and I know this from having worked part-time and then having the liberty later to be given support so I could spend time preaching, you know, having time to do more work and diligently study the scriptures to a greater depth. It half helps if you're enabled. It half helps. You see, this is it. Apollos was a great untapped potential, but look at this. He vigorously refuted the Jews. It didn't matter what argument they got. It didn't matter what rabbis said or what they came out with the scriptures. He knew where the scriptures came from, where they pointed to. He knew how to teach them, and he could just floor them. And he pointed to Christ. But it started probably over a meal, just to sharpen his knowledge and sharpen his teaching. You can pray, you can give, we should all give. Pastors, whoever, we should all give to the church. Why? Because we want to enable the church. And one of the things with the anniversary coming up, it's come up on us suddenly this year as we're trying to get back into the swing of things, but one of the things that's very much struck me is this. It's not about the 200 years that passed. We're grateful for God for them, and we shall praise the Lord for him. It should be about until the Lord comes and the witness in this place. And I've been here 11 years and the work has not grown. I don't muck about with that. I'm not one of these people who say... I remember someone, one of these guys in the FIC when I was in FIC, used to come around to churches, and he said that always he was going to churches with a fantastic blessing, and he was looking around the place and it looked about the same as last time there. He said it was quite refreshing when I said we have seen small but significant blessing. He said how refreshing it was when I said that. There has been blessing. But we pray for the future, don't we? We're not mucking about here. Conversation this morning was about particularly the witness in Stony and the witness for the next generation and having buildings that will testify to the Lord's work, because the people will come in here and hear the gospel. Whatever is happening, nothing is going to be done in this building. The cafe is not done. I just want to make this straight. The cafe is not just about people turning up and having a biscuit and a cup of tea. There's a gospel spot. There's a scriptural spot. Each time. We don't do anything here without the gospel. So let's look to that. But getting back to Priscilla and Aquila, they were enablers as much as anything else. Although we notice other things about them as we go on. So some gospel work is more prominent. Secondly, some gospel work involves risk. Priscilla and Aquila, staying with them, put themselves at risk for the gospel. Verse 4, they risked their lives not for me, not only I, but for all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. We don't know what the risk was, but it wasn't easy being a Christian in the Roman Empire. If you came from a Jewish background, it was hard, very hard. In fact, some ways harder. You would be put out of the synagogue, so you'd be rejected by your fellow countrymen, and then you're in the added position where you're suffering from the fact that you are not excluded from the emperor worship. The Jews were, because they only believed in one God. They were excused from worship of the emperor. So what are you seen as now? You're seen as a dangerous subversive within the empire. There's risk. There is risk in travel. There is risk. We don't know that from the Acts of the Apostles. We know that from Paul's missionary journeys. There is risk to name the name of Christ. And they had put themselves at risk. And you know, one of the things I'm aware of today is that it would be lovely, we'd love to think of it, wouldn't we, that church leaders where the gospel is preached would be respected in the community, but it's becoming less and less of that. I mean, that kind of thing doesn't happen there. You're more likely to be seen as someone basically out of step, basically subversive to what's believed in society today. And you won't be looked on prompt. You know, not everyone's going to love us and the message we give. And that was true then, it's true today as well. Let's go on a bit further. You know, we could look at verse 7. Andronicus and Junius seem to be relative. So he doesn't use the word brother and sister. He just uses the word relatives. So they may have some connection with Paul. And they seem to have suffered and been in prison with him at some time. This is a verse that's caused some problems because people don't quite know how to work it, because they are outstanding among the apostles. And they were in Christ before I was. Well, the second part's easy. They presumably converted before Paul was. But what does it mean that they are outstanding among the apostles? It can be translated several ways, and this is where the Greek does come into play. It can be translated well known to the apostles. The other thing we have to note is this. They are not listed among the original apostles. So this seems to mean that there seems to have been another subdivision which were referred to as apostles. And these are the apostles to the churches. We come across them there. They're involved in some kind of missionary work. And that seems to be the most likely understanding of this. The other thing that's interesting, again, is again they appear to be a married couple. Genesis, a female name. And that's, of course, caused some people to say that she was an apostle that was swept under the carpet. But from other parts of Scripture, we see it more likely that she is, one, not listed, neither is Andronicus. But secondly, they were messengers, missionaries to the churches, and missionaries at some risk, because again, it put them in trouble. What is the risk to us today? Reputation. But I'm going to ask you a question. How much do you hang on to your reputation in the light of eternity? Is it be good to be well thought of by friends and neighbours? You know, for goodness sake, don't do anything just to offend them. Don't sort of literally, metaphorically speaking, when they see you, they literally dive down the nearest alley because they think they're going to be almost metaphorically hit over the head with the Bible. We don't want that. But quiet witness, being a good neighbour, making the church known, inviting people to events. When you have a chance and you ask what you did on Sunday, speak about it. Speak about the benefits of it. Small things. Some people will take offence at that. You may lose your reputation, one or two. But as I said, live good lives. Be the neighbour who's there when no one else is. I think, you know, Andronicus and Junius were very much like that. And again, they were probably perhaps a bit more prominent in what they were doing. They were well known to the apostles because of their constant and diligent work. And it involved risk. Lastly, some gospel work just involves people. You get a rather interesting list in between the big names or the more prominent names. You note other things about them. Verse 5, you note that Priscilla and Aquila had a church that met in their house. They made themselves available. You get Epaphras, first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Maybe personally known to Paul, who came under the teaching of the gospel when Paul was preaching. Going on with the Lord gets a mention. And here's something that I think is very interesting. You get a lot of picture of people working hard behind the scenes. Verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Again, the Church of Rome, someone who perhaps, I don't know, was she again a visitor? Was she someone who was going around quietly visiting the sick, helping out the needy in some way? We don't know. She gets a mention, doesn't she? Verse 12, Timothy and Tephsa, who's worked hard in the Lord. Again, this picture of people just diligently beavering away, it seems. And again, you go on, greet my dear friend Paris, versus another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. Women doing behind the scenes work. But you see, I think Paul's a great guy, isn't he? He's a great pastor. He notices and he commends them for it. You know, one thing we have to remember as well is these people probably came from quite humble stock. The early church in most places was made up of a mixture of people, but a great many of them would have been slaves. They would have had limited time off from their duties around the household. And these were people who were putting some serious time in for the gospel in their free time. Sacrificial. We note that there's a picture of hospitality. Rufus is mentioned here, and his mother, who has been a mother to me also. I think Paul knew he got a good meal there when he went there, and he was looked after, and a decent bed for the night or something like that. Again, you know, we know Alpheus here in verse 8, that's a slave name almost certainly. But the key thing with these people is it's all about fellowship, isn't it? Because how does Paul sort of draw this together at the end? Verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Culturally, that would have been a way of greeting people. But the point is, these people from different walks of life, with different prominence in what they were doing, whatever they were doing in the church, whether they were just working behind the scenes or they had something more prominent going on, it was all about being in the Lord. One of the things that I've noticed here is the phrase "in the Lord" is used a great deal, or "in Christ" here is used a great deal. This is the motivation of these people, is not to be noticed. You know, every church I've been involved in, you get people who want to be noticed. That's human tendency, isn't it? We all like to be noticed. But Paul kind of, can you see how Paul just levels out the playing field here? Greet each other. There's no sort of prominence here when you come together for fellowship. You're all sitting under the same gospel. You're all sitting under the same word. It's all laying the same application and responsibilities on you. And your means may be different. What you can do may be different. But we're in it together. We're absolutely in it together. And we are to have fellowship in that way, and we are to care for each other, and we are to pray for each other. One of the things I think about when I put out the prayer thing, always just give it a scan. I know you probably think you've seen most of it, but there's people who can't be here, who want to be here. Just keep them, it just keeps them in memory. People going through times and something comes up, just pray it in. Little things that are going on, they're not rocket science, or not the theological equivalent of rocket science or whatever that is. Little things like the video link going out today, that's a gospel message. It's on the Unit of Commandments, and it's on "You Shall Not Murder," and looking at that and how we fall short in our grudges we hold against people and stuff like that. It's got a little gospel message in there and saying, but God's grace is so great that he forgives all that. And we can bring our failings and our shortcomings to him. You know, you might listen to it and you say, "I've heard that before." Fine, great, yeah, you have. Someone out there in the community hasn't. Just pray the Holy Spirit might be working through it. We are in this together. We are to pray together. We are to have the concerns of each other and the church in the front of our mind if we truly love and want to serve the Lord. And you see, the thing I think that's great about Paul is this. He just holds these people up as supporting him, working hard. You know, don't know what they did half the time, but it's important, deserves a mention. Just a couple of things to finish off. Started off service, I read part of Psalm 133. I just want to read the last part of that. He's talking about the blessing of fellowship and this picture of the oil being poured, this ceremonial oil being poured on Aaron's head and how it spreads. And just listen to this last verse, verse 3 of Psalm 133. "As if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows blessing, even life forevermore." What's notable about that verse? Mount Hermon was way up in the north, and Mount Zion was way down in the south. Can you see the sort of idea of the blessing of fellowship spreading? Last Sunday, we went to Calvary Chapel, Cyprus. Just sitting down, I suddenly heard a Welsh voice shout out, "Hi, Keith." And turned around and there was Stephen Clark, a minister of the large church in Bridgend Free School Court, who's retired out there to some of your climbs and is now an elder in that church. Isn't it great you have something in common wherever you go? We knew him, Bill, but the other people, all these people we knew, you know, a good range of fellowship, good range of people, races there. And you come in and you're all hungry to hear the word of God and you all want to sing praises and you want to share. And he was interested to know what work was like here and I was interested to know what was going on there. And it doesn't matter that they're thriving there and, you know, we are as we are. He wants to know. You know, I think he's got a prayer letter now, hasn't he? Why? You wouldn't happen anywhere else, would it? You know, if you meet someone who's sort of big in industry or something, he doesn't want to hear about some two-penny firm that's just started out somewhere else. Because we're Christians. One in Christ, one in the gospel, we're all about the same business. And doesn't the blessing just spread a fellowship when you have that? To end, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Listen to how the church is described here. As you look around at this very empty building, but listen, please listen. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And you're elevated. You're a chosen people. You're sons and daughters of the Most High. And you are joined in fellowship by the places and the people where the gospel is being preached this morning. And, you know, what are you to do? You've been elevated. You've been this. What are you to do? Declare the praises of him. Why? Because he took us out of the slavery of sin and degradation and the righteous judgment we would have deserved. And he's brought us into his wonderful life-giving light. He's made us a people. And he's made us something, you know, we're going to be celebrating 200 years of this building, but we're something bigger. We're everywhere the gospel is being preached. We have different roles. Some will be able to do more. Some will enable. Don't underestimate it. But we have a message. And our fellowship should really convey that to other people because we want to bring other people into that fellowship. Let's be people who are all about what Christ has done in rescuing us from darkness by his sacrifice on the cross. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this list of people. We thank you that it really does highlight that there's something for us all to do. Whatever we're about, we can have a role. Whatever we're about, we're part of a fellowship. We're a people who've been made holy, set apart. So Lord, we pray that we would be aware of that. And aware that of the grace and the glory even that you bestowed upon us, that we might glorify you by sharing that great message. Lord, we pray, we would pray two things: deepen our fellowship and increase our fellowship as we seek to share the gospel with people in this dark world. Amen.